Okay, it's working.
All right. April 25th, Todd Prim, Acts chapter 16.
Uh-oh.
Okay.
Official.
Yeah, they want us to do that so they know where to put it. Okay. Great. If you've been here before.
Yes, sir.
You know where we are. If you haven't, welcome.
Great.
We're going through the book of Acts, which you may know. That's the... That's really the start of the church.
Okay.
And a giant transition between the Old Testament and New Testament. Okay. So the context of what's going on here in chapter 16, so you have note, you can grab the notes if you want to look at that, but is Paul and Barnabas went around with John Mark, and they did what a lot of people call the first missionary journey. That was a couple chapters back. They traveled around. They planted a whole lot of churches across Asia. And John Mark went halfway with them. He was the younger disciple, kind of. And then he quit and went back. We don't have any details. All we know is he just basically said, I'm out, and went back, right? And they did some more stuff, and then they came back, and then there was a council in Jerusalem to decide the issue of when Gentiles become a Christian, do they have to do all the old Jewish Old Testament law stuff too? And the council said, no. No, they don't. You're saved by faith. You don't got to do all that stuff. You don't got to get circumcised. You don't do that. So now, then at the end of chapter 15, they're like, hey, let's go do that. We're going to travel around and plant churches again. The second missionary journey, which is what this chapter is about. They said, let's go do it again. But Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement. Because Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark again. You know, let's give him another chance. And Paul's like, dude, I don't have time for that. You know, Paul's an intense personality. And I'm making that up. We don't know what they said. All we know is they had a sharp disagreement. That's what the Bible says. So they decided, okay, look, we'll divide and conquer. So Barnabas took John Mark, headed off in one direction. We're going to track Paul here. Paul took Silas, the guy that they met in chapter 15, a guy who the council said, okay, this is a great guy. He's very solid. He can go with you. So Paul took Silas and headed off here. And that's what's going on here. So that's basically the background, what's going on here. I had a nice little map, and then I forgot my computer. So you have this super high resolution map here about what's going on here. The location. I learned from Jim, location is good. It's good to give people a nice sense of location. So the council was here in Jerusalem. So after that, they went back to their kind of their home church, which is here in Antioch in Syria. That's the church that's been sending them a lot. Very active. Very important. Until we were studying Acts here, I didn't realize how important church that was. That's a really important church. Right. They do a lot of sending. It's a really cool place. So anyway, they go back there. And now they're going to start their second, what we call their second missionary journey. Right? So I think Barnabas and John Mark actually went to...
They took off the other direction.
The island. Was it Cyprus? That really big island. Yeah, I think they went back there. But anyway... Because there were some churches there, they wanted to revisit them. So they headed off this way. And that's where we are here. That kind of catches you up to what's going on here. Okay? So, if somebody will read verses 1 through 5 in Acts 16 for me, we can kind of get into the story.
Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra, and
Iconium, I think.
Spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him and became because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that this father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers.
Okay. Thank you. So, he goes to Derbe and then Lystra. Okay. And we get introduced the first time here, Timothy appears. Okay. Timothy's younger than Paul. Okay. And we find out Timothy is half Jewish, right? Mom's Jewish, dad's Greek. Generically, at that time, when they said Greek, they didn't even necessarily mean exactly Greek. They just meant basically not Jewish. But, so...
So if you weren't Jewish, you were just considered a Greek or something
yeah,
else.
Yeah, usually that's generally a term. The Gentile term is really the one that means everybody else. And the Jews' world was Jewish and everybody else, pretty much. And so he was half Jewish, okay? Which generically the Jews looked down on a bit, right? Remember the Samaritans and the Jews, not friends whatsoever, right? Remember when Jesus went to Samaria, his disciples were like, what are we doing? We're not supposed to go here. Jesus was like, look, we're going here. So, because the Samaritans were half Jewish. So anyway, right? What we notice here is Paul doesn't care. Right? He doesn't care that he's half Jewish. He's not judging him based on his ancestry or right, what people think of him. Or right? He doesn't care. Doesn't care, right? But we also find out that the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So his character is really good. That's what Paul cares about. It's like, is this guy a strong believer? Okay, then I want to take him with me. He doesn't care about his mix. The mixed heritage, you know, like, I don't care. Right? Which the Jews would have had a problem with. Okay? So that tells us something about Paul's approach, right? He's like, hey, he's got good character. Let's bring him along. I'll disciple him, train him up. This will be good, right? So we can see here that, you know, people's background is not really relevant for their service in ministry. Doesn't matter. Some people have backgrounds that are pretty terrible. Doesn't matter. What matters is, what are you doing now?
Right.
Are you pursuing Jesus? Okay, then you're qualified for ministry.
Yeah, 97% of the population will judge you, but there are the 3% that will come to the rescue.
They will judge you a lot, but that is not, that's not how we're supposed to do, right? Because that doesn't matter. That stuff you did in the past, that's in the past.
Right.
What are you doing now? Are you pursuing Jesus? Okay. And then you're good for ministry. So, but then we have this interesting thing. So Paul wanted to take him along, right? And so he circumcised him because of the Jews. Okay, this is really interesting. You're like, ooh, ooh, brakes, full brakes for me. If you've been following along, you're like, ooh, you're stopping here. You're like, wait, what? Right? We just had the Jerusalem Council in the last chapter, right?
Right.
The whole issue was, if you're not Jewish and you become a Christian, do you have to follow the Old Testament law? Do you have to get circumcised? What did the council say?
No.
No. Okay, then what the heck is Paul doing here? He circumcises the guy. He's already a Christian. They speak well of him. You're like, wait, why would you do that? Right? So you should be like, what is going on here? Why in the heck would you do that? Okay. And it says he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. Because they knew his father was a Greek. Okay, so that's a little puzzling here. We just ruled for certain, and Paul was one of the strongest voices who spoke at the council and said, look, you do not have to follow the Old Testament law. And then Peter said it, and then James said it, right? He was very strong. You don't have to do this. And then he goes and does it. That's a little puzzling, isn't it? Why would he do that? Okay. So I think there's definitely an important principle going on there. Okay. And if you look in the second page of the notes, okay, there's other places in the scripture that talk to this really well too. In fact, Paul himself talks about this several places, but most notably in chapter 14 in his book to the church in Rome, and chapter 5 in his letter to the church in Galatia. So Galatians 5, Romans 14 is where Paul really talks about what he calls disputable matters, right? We have essential things in the faith that you have to believe, right? You have to believe in the Trinity. You have to believe that Jesus came back from the dead. You have to, right? There's certain things you have to believe to be Christian.
That's because it happened.
Yeah, well, it did happen. I mean, we know it's factual. But if you don't believe that, by definition, you're not Christian. Those are the essentials. There's a lot of other things that we believe and do that are somewhat flexible, right? And Paul calls those disputable matters, right? And he gives guidance in the Bible on what do you do with those, okay? And circumcision, the council just ruled circumcision is not required, right? So therefore, it falls into the disputable matter category. Well, you should definitely read. We're not going to read through all of it now because it would take more than our entire class. But you should definitely take a look at Romans 14 later. But basically, I looked at the principles that he said and I built a flow chart here. I'm a nerdy scientist. I would call this a dichotomous key, but I'm not going to worry about that. But this is a flow chart here on how you can follow biblical wisdom on when you have a disputable...
What did you just say?
Dichotomy, that means A or B.
Okay.
Die. So it's a key to follow, right? So if you're thinking, should I do something or not, right? If you look at Romans 14, you extract it. First question is, you ask, is there clear moral guidance on this in the Bible, right? So no Christian ever has to ask the question, should I commit adultery or not? That's not a question. Clearly, that's wrong. It's wrong all the time. Don't do it, right? That one's pretty easy. Or should I share the gospel with people? Yes, you should absolutely do that all the time as much as you can, right? Those are obvious. So that's the first thing you ask. Is there clear moral guidance in the Bible? Very clear. Is there a verse that directly says this? Okay. Then the second thing is if the answer is no, well, then it's a disputable matter. And the next thing is it going to offend your conscience? If you do that, are you going to feel really guilty about it? Well, that's going to interfere with your relating to God, so you shouldn't do it. Right? So, like a modern-day example, like maybe like drinking a beer, right? If you're going to feel really guilty about it, don't do it, right? Now, Christians have freedom not to be drunk. That's a moral black and white one. We're never supposed to be drunk because then you're controlled by something else. And we're supposed to be controlled by the Spirit all the time, and you can't be controlled by the Spirit if you're controlled by something else. But having a beer, right? But if you feel guilty, don't do it, because then that's going to interfere with your close connectedness to the Spirit, right? So that's the next thing. The next thing, if you're not going to feel guilty, the next decision is it going to affect other believers? Is it going to make them stumble? Is it going to give them a problem, right? Like if I go out with my parents, I would not have a beer because that would offend them. They do not drink ever, period. And that would offend them. And the principle is they're more important than my own rights. Okay, this is very un-American, right? Americans are very much about my right to do stuff. Jesus is the complete opposite, right? Our individual rights and our preferences are secondary to other people. You should be willing to sacrifice for other people. Even though it's okay for me to do that, I'm not going to do it for their benefit, right? That is exactly Jesus, is it not? He didn't have to come die. He didn't do it. Nobody made him. Nobody can make him do anything. He did it for us. That's what we're supposed to do. We're willing to give up. This is my right. I can do this if I want. But you know what? I'm going to forgo that because this person, it's important. I don't want to offend them. I'm going to help them. I'm not going to get in their way and make them stumble. Okay? And the last one is, you know, when you do this thing, you can thank God for it when you're done. You're doing it for the glory of God. If all those are yes, then do it. If any of those are no, don't do it. That's a disputable matter. Now, again, because it's a disputable matter, when you decide something, it might be slightly different from someone else. You know, working on Saturday, working on Sunday, or, again, drinking a beer, something like that. Okay, those are disputables. Someone else might have a slightly different decision than you. If you don't judge them, they don't judge you. It's disputable. It's not a clear moral issue. So we can apply that back to what Paul's doing here. So notice, Paul is not circumcising Timothy because it's required. Timothy's already saved. He's already a Christian. He's already a strong believer because these two churches are like, hey, this guy's great. Right? Why is he circumcising him?
Are you asking that question directly to us?
Yes. Why? It's not because he has to do it.
Are they doing it just in case? I mean, are they checking? Or are they doing it for God, to be closer to God and have everything done?
I don't think it's closer to God per se. What does it say there? Why is he doing it?
So as not to offend the Jews.
Okay.
They're trying to reach, when they go and spread the gospel, they're going to try to reach Gentiles. They're going to also try to reach Jews. It's going to be really offensive. It's going to be a stumbling block to the Jews.
Okay.
My question is, how would they know?
They would just know.
They would just know.
They would just know. Right?
They would just
know. This is something important to them. They're going to find out. Right? Especially when they find out that his father's a Greek, that he's half Jew. So, Paul does it for the benefit of the people they're trying to share the gospel to, because it's a stumbling block for them, not because it's required. Again, he asked Timothy, hey, Timothy, you do not have to do this. I'm asking you to do this. So give up your freedom to help reach the Jewish, the people we're trying to reach. And Timothy does it. Consistent with his good character, he does it. And this is not a fun thing when you're an adult male, because Timothy's already a grown-up. Won't get into any details, but not fun. So, right? He's doing it consistent with what he writes later in Romans. We're doing this to reach these people because it would be offensive to them. You don't have to do it. It's not required.
Don't you think he probably would have been asked point-blank, too, by the Jews?
Yeah.
Them knowing that he was half-Jewish, half-Greek, they would have just asked
They would have
him.
Grilled him.
Who went to the front of the line when they made that law?
They would have grilled to him a lot about Jewish stuff.
And then he can be honest.
And he can be honest.
Yeah.
Which, you want to be straightforward and honest when you're trying to share the gospel. So he does it for them, right? So, again, the principle is there, you know, what I want and my rights are secondary. I should be willing to give that up if it's going to hinder someone else coming to the gospel, even though there's nothing wrong with it. Because more important is them hearing the gospel. That's much more important than me getting to do what I want to do, which is exactly the principle of who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
He was willing to give up way more than you could ever possibly give up. Right. This is King of the Universe who sits in heaven, who comes down to be a baby and have to use the bathroom and eat food. And right, he gave up infinitely more than we can ever possibly think about. But he calls us the same thing. Give up stuff. So we shouldn't be constantly asking like Americans, is it my right? And I'm going to fight for my right and demand my rights. That might be American, but it is not Christian.
It sounds like activism.
You do not demand your rights. You should know what they are. And sometimes you have to stand up for, you know, like Christians who are being persecuted, because that's not legal. But we're not always, I get to do this, this is mine. No, no, we're like, okay, I'm going to give that up to, because I want to reach that person.
Right.
That's the attitude that Paul has, and Timothy with him. He's demonstrating that attitude here. Again, later he's going to explain it in Romans as a teaching. But he's demonstrating that attitude right here, right? So, reaching people, spreading the gospel, you know, doing the ministry work, more important than our own rights.
Yeah, you know, Todd, I think one of the most important things about this is that this is a self-imposed rule.
Yeah, he chooses to do it.
You know, and I think it's one of the hardest things for Christians to do today is to impose that on themselves.
Right.
Because really, who holds them accountable?
Right.
You're
just accountable to God.
God's the one, only one really that's going to hold us accountable. And so it's a matter of conscience, and it's really something that...
It's tough.
And
we struggle, I think. Well, we struggle a lot on that, and it makes sense. You know, I mean, a lot of people... want everything super black and white.
Right.
Either A, here's a list of rules and you follow the rules, or B, just do anything you want. But the Bible is neither one. It's neither one.
Yeah.
God wants us to use wisdom all the time, practice wisdom, and that's a bit of a challenge, you know. I remember a number of years back, there were some Christians who boycotted Target because of some of the things that they were doing. You know, great, good for them, write them a letter, you know, great. I don't have to do that. You can't make other Christians do that.
Right.
That was a conscience matter. They made a decision based on wisdom. I don't like what they're doing here. This isn't a good thing. I'm going to try to let them know this isn't a good thing. Right? Okay. But you can't make every other Christian do that. That's not... Yeah. Thou shalt not worship at... shop at Target isn't... You know, if that was a rule, okay. But it's not a rule. So... So I think we struggle a lot with making these rules for ourselves... But at the same time, not holding other people accountable. It's interesting, in Romans 14, Paul's advice isn't don't make any rules. His advice is actually the opposite. He says, you be convinced on what the right thing to do is, but then you don't demand everybody else come to your same conclusion. Because following that decision tree is going to be slightly different from person to person. There is a gray zone there. Now, everything's not gray. Christianity is not moral relativism. Definitely not. But some things are gray. Everything's not black and white. You know? And in fact, it's even different in different situations sometimes. You know? Like if I'm with certain friends and they're really mature believers, right? And they're cool, you know, we might have a sip of wine together. You know? But again, if I'm with my parents, no way. No way. Just because it's offensive to them, so I'm not going to bother with it. You know, so it depends on situations. So there is a gray zone for certain things. Again, not moral things, but certain things. And God wants us to practice wisdom. Think, study the Word, pray, practice wisdom, make decisions.
Do you think that in that list, too, of practice wisdom and think is and leave your heart open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to you personally?
Well, absolutely. Absolutely. 100%. And that's the whole goal, the whole thing is, yeah, trying to...
Relationship.
The attitude
well,
of, I'm trying to seek God.
To it once you've been prompted, boy, that's the
hard
right.
part.
Yeah, the whole thing is, see, I'm trying to seek God, and I'm willing to give this thing up if I need to. Right? Not hanging on to that. Well, I get to do this thing.
Yeah.
I'm going to hang on to it. Again, that's the opposite of Jesus' attitude of, okay, I'm going to let this go. I mean, Garden of Gethsemane is the ultimate example, right? He basically prayed to God, I do not want to do this. But I'll do what you want. That's supposed to be our attitude. It's very non-natural. It's very non-human. It's a difficult attitude.
Yeah, I want to tack on a little bit of a sidebar here, too. A lot of times, let's take the scenario you're talking about here. The world might see that as hypocrisy. For you to do it in one situation and not do it in another situation.
Right.
But it really is not hypocrisy.
No.
And so I wouldn't take that as
it's not.
You know, look at myself and say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm just going to plow through and do what I would do, you know, whenever.
If you demand everybody do the same thing you do, then it's hypocrisy. But if you're practicing wisdom, that's not hypocrisy.
Others.
Yeah, it's the situation is demanding what's going on. Again, moral principles are different. Yeah. Yeah. If you say that's wrong and then you do it anyway, yeah, that's hypocrisy. But this isn't a clear moral principle on here. And again, like I think you pointed out, you know, Timothy and Paul are doing this voluntarily.
Yes.
Because we're concerned about these Jewish people. We want to go share the gospel with them. We know this would be a serious problem for them. So we're going to give up and do this, even though we're not required to do it, because we want to reach it. Because the mission is more important than what I want.
That's dedication right there.
That's dedication.
Paul was always like, I've got to become everything to every man to reach him.
I got to reach him. If I have to do that thing, I'll do that thing. That's right. That's dedication. Because we got to reach him. So that's what they do. Okay? And then they started going from town to town. They started going to churches, and they're delivering the letter. So in chapter 15, we could see the letter that the council wrote, right? And they're delivering it to the churches. Okay. And the churches were strengthened in the faith. Okay. So the result of that letter, that decision was, it was a great encouragement to people, right? And growth and encouragement was the result. That's really good. So the clear principle there is, again, we are not under the Old Testament law. We do not follow the Old Testament law. We're not under the Old Covenant. We're under the New Covenant with Jesus. Don't let anybody tell you you have to follow those laws. They'll look up Leviticus or something like that, and they'll pull out this stuff, and they'll tell you you have to do that. You have to. You know, you have to tithe a certain percent on a certain day, or you can't eat pork, or yada, yada, yada. Don't listen to them. You are not under the Old Testament law. You do not have to do that. Right? You're under grace. You're saved by Jesus, not by following the law.
And the pastor spoke about that this morning.
Oh, did he?
Yes. He said, you know, one of our greatest depravities as sinful humans tells us we can do something to gain favor with God. And
yes.
That's what the law does. The law says you can get yourself there.
Yep.
Because you can follow the law.
And Jesus says, no, you cannot.
Yeah.
Gospel is both fantastic news and bad news. The bad news is you don't earn anything from God. You deserve hell. You deserve judgment. Right? But the great news is Jesus takes your judgment. That's a good deal. But you don't earn it, and you don't try to pay him back either. Christianity is unique in that the reason why we do good things isn't earning anything. It's thankfulness. You purely do it because you love God. You're not earning anything. Every other religion is basically trying to earn something. But we don't serve God because he needs anything, or he needs our help or something like that. We do it out of love. And he uses us because he wants to. We get to serve him. We don't have to. It's not. It's a very different motivation. So we're not on the Old Testament law. Don't let somebody tell you to get under the Old. In fact, if you try to fulfill the Old Testament law, you're refusing Jesus. Because he says you're saved by grace. I did this for you. Follow me. So you're actually telling Jesus, you're not good enough. I have to help you out. That's offensive. So don't let somebody tell you got to follow those laws. You do not. That was for the Old Testament. That was a certain period of time, and that was important. And the law showed people you can't be good enough and paved the way for the Messiah. Now the Messiah has come. You follow the Messiah. So he's our salvation, and the law's not our salvation. Because that's a clear principle there. All right, next section.
Before we, just one more little point. Kind of neat to remember this stuff. Something really big happened in Lystra when on their first missionary journey.
First journey. Yep.
First journey. That's where Paul was stoned and mm-hmm. left for dead. And that had to have made an impression on Timothy.
Yeah, I would guess so.
It could have.
So.
Who would think so?
He had to have known about that. And so.
I'm sure he heard about it 100%.
If
he didn't witness it firsthand, I know he heard about it.
Absolutely.
Right, yeah. Okay, so verses 6 to 10 now. Next section. Okay.
Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia,
mm-hmm.
having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia.
Yeah, close enough.
But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man, Macedonia, standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Thank you. Okay, so we get a little insight here into guidance while they're on the missionary journey. And God guiding them and everything. Again, the prime character in Acts isn't Paul. the prime character in Acts is the Holy Spirit. But we kind of see a little bit about that. So they're heading off, right? And they're intending to go back to Asia. Okay? Like they did last time. They're going to go spread the gospel in Asia. But it says here, interestingly,
they're all Buddhists over there.
That the...
Right?
Well...
Is that right?
It's kind of mixed nowadays.
But back in... No, what you're talking about right now.
Back then, back then they were probably basically what we would call pagan.
Yeah, Buddhism hadn't
spread that far. And Islam didn't exist yet. Islam started in 600 AD. It's much later, much younger than Christianity or Judaism. So we notice, that's a fine phrase here, that been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word. And then later it says, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So it's interesting, their intention is, let's go back to Asia and spread the gospel. And God's telling them, no, don't do that. So his plan, our plan, a lot of times turns out to be different. And so then God gives him a vision. And a Macedonian man says, hey, come over here. And so they change course from Asia and head up here. And this is actually the first time we know of that the gospel is heading into Europe, which you know will have much fruit later, of course. Christianity will be somewhat based in Europe for centuries after that. So, interesting.
Interesting.
How they're, you know, Paul is, and the other, they're actively doing ministry, right? They come up with a plan, and they're headed towards it 100%. And then God intervenes and gives them some direction.
And they don't. The American way, when we come up against what we think is obstacles, is to push through.
Yeah.
Go a little harder. That's the right way always.
Yeah.
But those are promptings from the Holy Spirit when those things happen. And, it's
and Paul's intense.
Yeah, yeah.
Paul pushes through a lot of stuff. Mm-hmm. But he's also going to listen, you know. He doesn't make a mistake on either side. Some people are like, oh, I don't make a plan. I just listen to God. I'm like, where's that in the Bible? No, they make a plan. Mm-hmm. It's a good plan. The plan is consistent with Scripture, right? We're going to go back to Asia, and we're going to spread the gospel and strengthen these churches. That's a really good plan, right?
Yeah.
But God's not even necessarily saying you guys are doing wrong. He's just saying, nope, my plan is different. Mm-hmm. Go over here instead.
Right.
And they listen. Right. So if you're busy pursuing God... You're not sitting around just doing nothing, sitting on the couch waiting for some magical direction to show up.
Yeah.
No, you're like, I'm pursuing God. I'm doing the best I can. You listen, then he'll tell you sometimes, nope, do this instead. Okay.
And he won't let you miss it.
So we plan.
That's a big thing.
He'll talk to you.
Learned in my life. When you're
you don't have to regret. You don't have to sit around regretting all the time.
You're afraid. You know, what if I go do this and it's not what God wanted? Don't worry. God will not let you miss this if you're seeking him.
You know, and generically, at the most general level, we all have the same mission, evangelism and discipleship. Now, different people are going to be drawn to different ministries, and that's really good. You know, some people are going to work with children. Some people are going to work with, you know, men. Some people are going to work with whatever. Great. But generically, right, if you're headed towards evangelism and discipleship, you're going the right way. And right, if you go the, quote, wrong way for a little bit, you know, it's not like, you know, God doesn't, he's not like that.
And he's bigger than that.
He'll direct you.
Yeah, I think that's a good point because, you know, a lot of times people get paralyzed by indecision.
Analysis and paralysis.
Paralysis by analysis.
You know, and even if you make the wrong decision, and I'm not saying 100% of the time, but, you know, even in cases where, maybe you didn't make the decision that was best for you.
Right.
If you're pursuing God, He will guide you out of that, back onto the path that you're supposed to be on.
Yeah.
And so it's not really all dependent upon us.
No.
We can't blindly know that we're making the wrong decision and pursue that because it's our own. But if we think it's the right thing to do and later find out, well, man, I probably shouldn't have done this, then you're... God's going to lead you through that. He's going to lead you out of that.
It'll be okay. Yeah. So, make plans.
Always be pursuing God's direction.
Yeah. Make plans. flexible plans. Hold them flexibly. Mm-hmm. Be busy in ministry. If God wants you in another ministry, follow him. Go to the other ministry.
That path in front of you.
Go to the other ministry.
Yeah. You're going to see it.
And listen to God's leading. But don't be like sitting around, well, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to, you know, watch Netflix for a while. Mm-hmm. No. No. Head off. You know. Worst case, you can see somebody else's ministry and help them out for a little bit. That's not going to do any harm. And then you'll find, you know, where God has for you. If he wants us to do it, of course he's going to communicate with, you know, of course. You know, it's not like God's trying to trick you or something like that. He didn't work like that, right? So, it's interesting how they listen. It's also interesting how the Bible refers to what's happening, right? In verse 6, it says, the Holy Spirit was talking to them. And in verse 7, it says, the Spirit of Jesus, right? And then in verse 10, it says, God called them. Okay, well, again, there's the Trinity. God is one in purpose. Mm-hmm. They all work together.
Right.
Okay. They're all in agreement. They're all perfectly loving each other. Right? That's the model for us. They perfectly love each other. They perfectly care for each other. They perfectly serve each other. They perfectly listen to each other. Right? The whole point of Christian marriage is not about marriage. The whole point of Christian marriage is you're modeling how God is. The husband serves the wife. Love the wife, does what's best for her. The wife does what's best for the husband. The wife is supposed to think about the husband, not the wife. The husband is supposed to think about the wife, not the husband.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You serve each other. You're a model. The world is supposed to see you and be like, huh.
They got it together.
That's interesting. What's going on over there? Why do you do that? And then you could share the gospel. It's a model. Okay? But, so, the Trinity is obviously working there with them, right? And then we see their response, which I think is very interesting. In verse 10, it says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once. Immediately, right? That tells you what is their attitude, right? God tells them a completely different plan than what they wanted. And what do they do? Immediately.
Immediately listen.
Okay, right? That's what God wants from us, right? Not to do everything perfectly and have the genius plan and whatever and be, quote, successful, whatever. He wants that attitude, right? When he picked the disciples, mostly pretty clueless, unimportant guys, right? He said, follow me. They drop what they're doing and follow him. That's what he was looking for, the attitude. That's what he wants from us. How do you be a great follower of Jesus? You listen to him and say, okay, I'll do that. That's not my plan, but I'll go do that. That's what he's looking for. And those guys were immediate, okay. Let's go to Macedonia, right? That changed all their plans, okay? Well, great. That's the attitude you want, right? Now, and we see that actually there is a plan. Of course, God has a plan, a great plan, you know, that Paul's going to work in these five important cities that are listed in your notes. And those five important cities are actually representing different people in the world at that time. There is a genius strategy going on, of course, right?
But we, as even in our lives now, often we don't see that strategy is always when we're looking back and we go, oh,
absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah. God had a really awesome
plan. And the thing is, you don't have to see the strategy.
That's right.
Because you know, he knows what he's doing. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it looks really confusing, but you keep going, right?
Right.
Because Paul is interesting himself, right? You have Saul, this intense Pharisee who's killing Christians, right? And God picks him to be the major missionary. Okay, well, that's bizarre, right? That doesn't make a lot of sense if you're a person at that time. But it turns out Paul was a perfect choice, right? He was trained in Greek philosophy when he was young. Right, he's a Pharisee, he knows all the Jewish stuff, and he's a Roman citizen. We'll look at Western civilization. Thousands of years after that, Western civilization, right? Who could predict, you know, our laws based on Roman, right?
There's a little bit of error.
Our ethics is Judeo-Christianity, right? And our philosophy is Greek. You have a perfect guy prepared to talk to 1,500 years of people coming afterwards. and he wrote most of the New Testament. Who can? You can't plan that unless you know everything and what's going to happen. So even though the people at that time are like, really, Saul? God knew exactly what was going on. He's got the master plan.
Yeah, and in Galatians, I was just looking for it right here real quick, but I'm not sure I can find it. Paul talks about it. I mean, in his retrospect, looking back, he says, I was born for this. My birth, I was set apart for this job.
Right.
And certainly he didn't know that when he was out persecuting Christians.
Oh, he definitely didn't know it.
He did not know that.
But that's the path that he was put on.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And then he had to think about that.
And he did it.
Later.
Right. And he followed. Boom. And that's how it works.
And it made you stronger.
And that's comforting to me because I don't have to have it all figured out because a lot of times I don't. And, you know, it's very comforting that God does and that we have to trust a bit. Sometimes it's a little frustrating for me because I like to plan stuff. I'm a thinker, but I have to plan flexibly and let it go. I've learned in ministry flexibility actually is a virtue. And you have to roll with it, and that's just how it goes. Because it's God's ministry, it's not mine at the end of the day anyway.
Yeah.
You know, and that's just how it works.
True in life, not just ministry.
That's true in life. That's true all the time.
You can't control anything.
You can, you know, and some stuff happens that you really, really, really don't like. You know? I'm not a fan that my wife has stage 4 cancer. That's not... I don't like that at all. But it's not up to me, and I can trust that he knows what he's doing. Whatever happens, he's got it.
And whatever happens, he's still going to be there.
He's going to be there. Yeah. He's got it. And the most important relationship, the most important thing and identity I have in life isn't a husband. It's great, but the most important identity I have, I'm his. That is never going to change. Got to hang on to that.
I appreciate the point that CF made this morning about the permanence of that promise, of that ransom.
Right.
But it's permanent. It's permanently done.
So, 10,000 years from now, when we're all hanging out in heaven, then he'll show us some of the plan, and we'll go, wow, that was amazing. Look what you did there. I had no clue what you were doing. Guarantee you, nobody complains in heaven.
Right.
Nobody tells God, wow, that wasn't a good thing you did there. Never happens. Nobody's ever going to say that.
Right? Well, if they did, they would never admit to it.
He knows what he's doing. Well, I think there we'll realize who God is, and we'll realize, because we see him face to face, that of course he knows what he's doing.
Clearly.
And he's good, and we won't doubt that he's good and he knows what he's doing. Mm. You know, we doubt that sometimes here, you know, but there... No.
It really boils down to trust and believe.
Trust. That's what it is. You trust him because you know he's got it. Mm-hmm. Right? Even when it's very unclear to you. So they head on, right? So they get on a boat, go to Macedonia right away. Okay? And he talks about several different cities he goes to, and then they finally go to Philippi, a Roman colony. And the leading city in the district of Macedonia. So they go to the prime place to reach people, right? And of course we know Philippi. Of course we know Paul's later going to write a letter to the church there, Philippians. So we know it's going to be important later, right? And they stayed there several days, right? Okay. And then on the Sabbath, now usually you guys remember the pattern, right? When he goes to a town, what's his path? Typically, the first place he goes to preach the gospel is where?
Synagogue.
Synagogue, right? Because that's their pattern, right? Jews first, then the Gentiles. Well, instead of the synagogue here, on the Sabbath, they went to outside the city gate to the river. Okay. So they're theorizing that because it's a Roman colony, it's quite possible that because previously the Romans had kicked the Jews out of certain places, that maybe the synagogue wasn't there or it wasn't allowed or something like that. But the Jews were gathering at a river outside the gate. Outside the gate means there's a little more freedom. They can do what they want. And Paul finds out about that, and that's where they go. And so they go there first. So they're still following their same pattern. So they go to the river, right? And it's a bunch of women there. Okay, apparently. Mm-hmm. Interesting. It could be that the guys went to a separate location. Could be that, we don't know. Again, we're not sure exactly what's going on. But they go there, right? So they're praying, so obviously, you know, it's a Jewish thing, and he goes there, okay? And they meet this lady, Lydia, okay? And it says she's a dealer in purple cloth and a worshiper of God, okay? So she has faith. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, okay? So Paul shares the gospel with them, like he does with everybody, and she responds, right? And then she says, hey, you guys come stay at my house. I have room, you guys, I'll take care of you. So that's really, really interesting what's going on there. Okay, so Macedonia, way up there in Europe, Macedonia was named after Philip of Macedon. That's why they call it Macedonia. That's Alexander the Great's father. You remember Alexander basically conquered, well, everywhere.
Everything.
Everywhere. He's an interesting character to me. He didn't lose a battle. Not that he didn't lose a war. He never lost a single battle. So the guy's like a military genius, right? So anyway. So we see what's going on there. That's Macedonia, right? And they called to do there. And then Paul is, you know, preaching to him. Now, it's interesting. One commentator pointed out it's kind of interesting. You know, again, Paul used to be a Pharisee, right? Very strict Pharisee. Okay. When they met for religious stuff, there were no women allowed. So it's interesting, his attitude, again, has changed a lot here. He's happy to go talk to these women and share the gospel. He's happy to share the gospel to anybody. He doesn't hang on to those old religious attitudes that look down on certain people. He let all that go. He's understood, hey, Jesus is for everybody. Rich, poor, male, female, Greek, Jew, don't make any difference. He's changed his attitude, and he shares the gospel with them. Okay, now some people say the Bible is hostile or derogatory to women. I say they're not reading it, because it is not at all that way. But again, the proper pharisaical thing and cultural thing for Paul to do at that time is the women to meet over there and the guys meet over here. Paul went totally against that, and I'm going to go reach these. He valued them to go share the gospel with them. Just like Jesus valued the Samaritan woman at the well, broke every cultural custom you could have to go tell her who he was. Right? So, no, it's not at all. It's very respectful to them, radically so compared to the culture at the day.
And she, of course, being a woman, study all this probably a little more than you know, so on the women part, you know.
Yeah.
She was also, she worked outside of the home.
Oh, she was probably right. An important person.
And the Lord still opened her heart. Yeah.
Probably an important person. So we know that.
In spite of her.
Yeah. Because it says that she's a dealer in purple. Okay, so back then, a commentator said the laws were purple is reserved for, you have to be either nobility or rich. Otherwise, you are not allowed to wear purple, period. So all her clients are very influential, important, wealthy people. So she's probably a person, right? And then she invites them to her house. She probably has quite a sizable house with servants and place for them. In it. So she's wealthy and important.
Prominent.
She's prominent. She's in the know. She's in the Hollywood circle, okay? So, but yeah, you're right. Great. She responds anyway. She's not concerned about that. She's concerned about the truth. Okay, so Christianity is not prejudiced towards poor or rich. It doesn't matter. We don't sneer and say, oh, those rich people, I hate them, they hate everybody. Yeah, no. We don't look down on the poor and also, oh, you look, no. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Okay, and that's actually, again, very dramatically different from the culture of the day. I think Americans kind of assume that that attitude is common. Historically, it is not common. The reason why Americans, even Americans who are completely non-Christian right now, the reason why they have that attitude is because of Christianity. because that impressed that on Western civilization. Okay. Christians are the first ones that had that attitude that, hey, it doesn't matter who you are. Because actually, they were quite surprising and offensive to the rest of the culture around them when they did things like that. So Lydia is this cool, important person who's now going to be kind of pivotal there. And again, we know that she's happily accessing the gospel because she's like, hey, you guys come stay at my house. I'll provide for you and take care of you. You know, she immediately acts on it. Let me help you guys out. That's pretty cool.
I like how it does say, though, that the Lord laid that on her heart.
Yes, he opened her heart.
He opened her heart because even when we are going into circumstances where we don't know how the outcome's going to be or we don't think there's anything there for us, we can pray that God employ the hearts of where we're going.
You got knew Lydia was there. You knew what was going to happen. They didn't know, but they went, right? Mm-hmm. Hey, I'm going to go share the gospel, and they went. And God opened her heart.
Well,
he does that to everybody, right? We don't come to Jesus because we're smarter than everybody else or we're cool. He opens our heart and brings us to himself. That's why. We have no basis to look down on anybody else. Right? Zero.
And the same, too, like, you know, Lydia, we have to remember, too, when we do great things like that, have people in our homes
yeah.
or this or that, it's not because we're so wonderful. It's because the Lord opened our heart.
Yeah.
To those things.
And I assume that she probably sees this as a great opportunity. You know, oh, look, I can bless these guys. You know, what a great thing. Not, oh, look at me, I'm cool. No, it's I can help these guys out. God gave me resources, right? I don't have resources because I'm really smart and cool. God gave me the opportunity to have this cool job and make this money, and now I can help those guys. That should be our attitude, is always thankfulness, right? Because if you got a job, it's because God gave you the skill to get that job,
yeah.
right?
Absolutely.
So you thank him and you use it as best you can. We don't own anything. We're just here temporarily. So it's amazing. And she's a pretty interesting lady there. And again, that shows that they don't look down on women as subservient, which is what their culture tells them to do. They mention her by name. She's very important, right, and pivotal. Just like Jesus, Mary Magdalene, all these women in his ministry, right? They were important players, and he respected and cared for them. Yeah. Contrary to what some people say.
Okay. You know, I don't guess it mentions her husband anymore in this, does it?
Doesn't. It
but
doesn't
it
come
does
up.
Say that she was baptized and her whole household.
In her household, yes.
And so she obviously, I don't know if I say obviously, you would think that she had some authority over servants and people.
Yes.
And,
she probably had multiple servants and family living in the house.
And some spiritual leadership.
Yeah. You know, this in the, there's only a couple other places where it talks about like Cornelius and his household.
Yes.
And so
right.
It's a whole household are brought to the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
Through one, the leader
yes.
of their household. I mean,
I'm sure she shared the gospel with them and they accepted it. You know, and they, again, she had that credibility with them, and they're like, okay, you believe this and everything. Okay, yeah, that makes sense, you know. I know you're trying to search for the truth. I'm going to listen. I don't think we even know if she was married or not. Maybe, maybe not, but she's clearly the major player here, right?
Yeah, she's an exceptional woman.
She's an exceptional woman. But the household, household is probably family that lives with her. Again, because if you're wealthy, you're going to provide for
right.
your family.
Right.
And then probably a number of servants, too.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, and then she's their host, so they can continue working in the city. All right? We're going to stop there, because we're kind of out of time. Don't want to make people late. So, we'll continue there next week. Okay?
Yeah.
Let me pray for us.